Welcome to this Journey Through the Bible podcast. Let's start with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your precious word. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for leading into all truth. Thank you that the enemy is bound. And thank you for increased wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of you. Thank you, Father, that no seed of your word will return void. It will accomplish that for which it was sent, and it will prosper. And Lord, all the glory is given to you, Lord of Lords, in Yeshua's mighty name. Amen. Well, the purpose of this podcast is to try and provide an overview on the meaning of the Bride of Christ, which is in fact the true church, and bring some exposure to the dangerous deceptions of the prostitute spirit, which has brought contamination to parts of the body of Christ. A spiritual force which the Bible refers to as the mother of harlots, harlots being another name for prostitute, or the great whore, i.e. Satan's counterfeit to the Bride of Christ. Just as a brief introduction to this rather complicated subject, let me start off by reading what is described as the true church, or the Bride of Christ, in Revelations 19, verses 7 to 9, by John the Apostle while he was on the island of Patmos, in exile, due to persecution for his faith. Let us rejoice and shout for joy. Let us give him glory and honor. For the marriage of the Lamb has come at last, and his bride, the redeemed, has prepared herself. She has been permitted to dress in fine linen, dazzling white and clean. For the fine linen signifies the righteous acts of the saints, the ethical conduct, personal integrity, moral courage, and godly character of believers. Then the angel said to me, "Write, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb." And he said to me further, "These are the true and exact words of God." What a glorious picture has been portrayed here of a victorious church married to the Lord of glory, to whom all praise is given. On the opposite side of the scale, as it were, the enemy has an agenda and makes use of this world's systems to bring confusion in order to try and get us Christians off track and lead us into deception. Therefore, with the help of the Holy Spirit, plus the use of certain Bible commentaries, I have endeavored to find out information and delve into the scriptures concerning the Bride of Christ and her very deceptive enemy. The great prostitute is not a particularly pleasant subject matter to discuss, but necessary all the same, especially because the Lord himself warned against deception in the last days, an example of which is found when speaking to his disciples in Matthew 24, verse 24. "For false Christs and false prophets will appear, and they will provide great signs and wonders, so as to deceive, if possible, even the elect, God's chosen ones." In Paul's letters to Timothy, he also warned against deception, highlighting the deception which took place right at the beginning of creation, resulting in the fall of mankind. 1 Timothy 2, verse 13 and 14 says, "For Adam was formed first by God from the earth, then Eve, and it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman who was led astray and fell into sin." The New Testament scripture states that women have a tendency to be more easily deceived than men, and therefore it is something to guard against. A controversial subject for some, maybe. 1 Timothy 4, verse 3 and 4 also says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths." Now at this stage, it's important to note that the Bible is full of allegories, in other words, stories, poems, or pictures, which are used to convey a deeper meaning for the purpose of getting a message across. For example, the well-known Old Testament Song of Solomon, although it can be taken literally as a romantic love story between a man and a woman, it also symbolizes God's covenant love for his people Israel, which under the New Covenant includes every blood-washed, born-again child of God, both male and female of all ages. Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus Christ, being the bridegroom, and we all as the church, the body of Christ, his beloved spouse or wife. Please note that the Hebrew root word for bride is the word kalal, K-A-L-A-L, which means to complete or make perfect. Therefore, just as a wife completes her husband, so too, Yeshua, although perfect since he is God, he needs his bride to make him complete. Another allegory is found in Ephesians chapter 5, where instructions are given by Paul the Apostle to husbands and wives, providing a blueprint for a good marriage relationship when put into practice by both parties. But for the purpose of this study, let me highlight verses 25 to 27. Husbands, love your wives, seek the highest good for her, and surround her with a caring, unselfish love, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify the church, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word of God, so that in turn he might present the church to himself in glorious splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy, set apart for God and blameless. Although the scripture is referring to how God expects husbands to love their wives, it also paints a picture of the Lord Yeshua loving and sanctifying his church and cleansing her with the water of his word so that she might be without spot or blemish, holy and glorious, set apart and blameless in his sight. Any bride preparing for her big day knows that it is quite an involved process. The bridal gown and veil need to be made and fitted, facials booked, makeup meticulously done on the day, the appropriate shoes purchased, jewelry chosen, hair perfectly done, nails manicured, etc. For every bride wants to look her very best for her bridegroom on their special day. I certainly made every effort to look my best for Graham on our wedding day. But beauty preparations don't just happen. There's work involved, which might also include, for example, losing weight or exercising, etc. Likewise, the Lord Yeshua desires that his bride makes herself ready in preparation for the greatest wedding of all time, the marriage of the Lamb. Now, for some, it might appear a strange concept for men to be part of the bride of Christ, since a bride is the female gender. Yet it has to be viewed from a purely spiritual perspective. Every child of God taking personal responsibility for his or her own spiritual development, dealing, for example, with root issues, insecurities, getting rid of worldly habits, and learning to walk in the fruit and gifts of the Holy Spirit on a daily basis. In a nutshell, making Yeshua Lord of one's life, being spiritually cleansed of spots and blemishes, as it were, and becoming more like him. We are all expected to go through this painful process of sanctification. It is a refining process, which, sad to say, in my experience of many years as a pastor's wife involved in full-time ministry, I've noticed that not all people are willing to go through this process. I personally have not found the Christian walk to be easy, but then nothing of value ever comes without a cost involved, and serving Christ is of inestimable value considering what he has done on behalf of each and every one of us. He deserves only our very best and nothing less. To better understand the deeper meaning of the Bride of Christ, it's important to bear in mind that there is a lot of symbolism associated with ancient Jewish wedding traditions, which can be categorized into three different stages and in turn backed up by many corresponding scriptures. Firstly, the arrangement of the wedding took place where usually the father of the groom would organize a bride for his son, as Abraham did for his son Isaac, and that story can be read in Genesis chapter 24. the consent of the bride-to-be was an important consideration, as in the case of Rebecca, who agreed to become Isaac's wife. Another custom that took place in ancient Jewish wedding ceremonies was a contract which was signed, and it was known in the Hebrew as a ketubah, K-E-T-U-B-A-H. It was signed by the husband, and a bride price was also part of the marriage agreement, where negotiations were made to purchase the bride, the symbolism being for us as Christians that Yeshua paid a very great price by dying on the cross, thus purchasing his bride with his very own lifeblood. And Mark 10 verse 45 says, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." He redeemed mankind back to himself. And that is a symbolism of the bride price. The ketubah, or marriage contract, stated the husband's various obligations to his wife, thus painting a powerful prophetic picture of the Lord's promises to us, his church, that he will take care of his chosen bride by always protecting her and providing for all of her needs. In line with what 2 Peter 1 verse 4 says, "By which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." Gifts were also given from the groom to his bride, again symbolic of Christ giving gifts to his bride, in particular the 9 gifts of the Holy Spirit. A cup of wine was then shared by the bride and groom as a sign of their covenant agreement, a reminder too of the words of Yeshua to his disciples in Matthew 26 verse 27 at the Last Supper before his death on the cross. "And even when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new and better covenant, which is being poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." The second stage in the marriage process of an ancient Jewish wedding also holds much rich symbolism, which again points to Christ and his bride. Now that the ketubah had been signed, it meant that the groom would leave to go back home to his father's house, separating from his bride, in some cases for a year or more, giving him time to prepare a place for her to come and live with him. Although she was now considered to be his wife, the marriage had not yet been consummated. And in John 14 verse 2 and 3, something very similar took place with Yeshua and his disciples when he said, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, because I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back again, and I will take you to myself, so that where I am you may be also." The bride, in turn, would wait expectantly for his return and prepare herself accordingly, yet not know the exact date of his arrival. Matthew 24 verse 36 ties up with this perfectly, echoed in the words of Yeshua concerning his return to fetch his chosen bride, saying, "The exact day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone." Likewise, when the groom's father gave his consent, and he was happy that his son could go and collect his bride, because their home had been prepared, he would return for her. And he would take along with him male companions, usually at night time, near the midnight hour, and the blowing of the shofar and much shouting would fill the air, heralding the bridegroom's arrival. The bride, in the meantime, kept her lamps full of oil. They were trimmed and ready for her husband's return. On his arrival, he would then take her back with him to a specially prepared bridal chamber where they would spend time alone for a period of 7 days. Stage 3 of the marriage process would then involve the bridal couple coming together with all their guests for a joyous celebration of the wedding feast. There are a few more scripture references which are pertinent to the customs, the Jewish marriage customs, and correspond with Christ's return. The first one is 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 1 and 2. "Now as to the times and dates, brothers and sisters, You have no need for anything to be written to you, for you yourselves know perfectly well that the day of the return of the Lord is coming, just as a thief comes unexpectedly and suddenly in the night. And also the well-known parable of the 10 virgins, which Yeshua taught, can be read in Matthew chapter 25. Another allegory. 5 of the virgins were wise and were ready, with their lamps full of oil, but the other 5 were foolish and lazy. This is symbolic of believers who are always full of the Holy Spirit, with a living relationship with the Lord Yeshua, as opposed to those who are not and neglect their relationship with the Lord. Sadly, the foolish virgins were caught by surprise and the door to the wedding feast was closed to them. Moral of the story? May none of us be caught unawares on the great day of Christ's return. May we all be full of the Holy Spirit and walking in obedience in our endeavors for Him and be doing whatever He tells each one of us to do on a daily basis. Now I just would like to bring exposure to the devil's counterfeit bride, as it were, which is represented by the prostitute spirit. A terrible force of darkness has permeated not only the world system, but also has had a negative influence on the body of Christ in a very deceptive way. The Apostle John describes this stronghold in the spiritual realm in another vision which he had on the island of Patmos in Revelations chapter 17 verses 3 to 5. Here again is another biblical analogy which paints this time a sinister picture of a very evil woman. This is John speaking. The angel carried me away in the spirit into a wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was entirely covered with blasphemous names, having 7 heads and horns. The woman was dressed in purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold, precious stones, and pearls, and she was holding in her hand a gold cup full of the abominations and the filth of her sexual immorality. And on her forehead a name was written, a mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of prostitutes, false religions, heresies, and of the abomination of the earth. There is obviously a lot of symbolism in this portion of Scripture. Therefore, the purpose of this study, I'm only going to focus on verses 4 and 5. It's important to note that the word Babylon comes from the Hebrew word Babel, which means confusion. How apt a description for so much which goes on in today's world, and sad to say, the modern contemporary church. Now, from a personal perspective, having been born again at the age of 15 in a small Pentecostal family church in Zimbabwe, and having served the Lord for over 40 years now, I have seen changes which have taken place in the body of Christ during this time, which have been rather negative, to say the least. Please note that this is not a criticism, merely a concern. To better illustrate this, let me rather explain it like this. The other day, when I was traveling to Joburg, I saw at the side of the highway a large billboard advertising liquor, which said, "Born to mix." And the Lord spoke to me and said, "There cannot be a mixing of my church with the world system, the Babylonian system, and yet this is what has happened." Now, obviously, the moment a person is born again, he or she is translated out of darkness into light, as Colossians 1 verse 13 says, "For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and has transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son." There is no room for living with a foot in both camps once a person is born again. You and I are either children of God or we are not. Obviously, that does not mean that each one of us is automatically perfected, as I mentioned earlier. The process of sanctification takes time and effort, but it is so important to be able to discern what is of God and what is of the devil, and not mix the two. The Lord Yeshua Jesus Christ ministered to prostitutes and tax collectors, but he always provided an answer to the problem of sin. He never ever compromised. He always brought people up higher and they were delivered from their sin. He never ever mixed the world system with God's kingdom, with the kingdom of his heavenly Father. Now, to better understand the deceptions of the prostitute spirit and the way in which it operates, the Lord led me to the book of Proverbs in order to highlight a few characteristics of the prostitute who is portrayed in chapter 7. And I've made a list of some of this woman's character traits, which tie up with the Apostle John's vision in Revelation chapter 17. Now, I'm not going to read chapter 7. You can read it in your own time. So the first character trait I wrote down, she is immoral and flatters with her smooth words. Number 2, she looks out for the inexperienced or those easily tempted. 3, she operates in darkness and dresses inappropriately. Number 4, she is boisterous and rebellious and does not like to stay at home. In other words, she is restless. 5, she is unfaithful to her husband. 6, she is brazen, brash, seductive and very controlling. 7, she is a murderer, and all who have been killed by her were strong. That just shows how deceptive the spirit actually is. Now, this list is pretty much self-explanatory. It doesn't take much to realize that after looking at these traits that there's an evil spirit operating. But here are a few aspects worth taking into consideration when discerning whether or not the spirit is at work in the body of Christ. The Spirit of God operates in the light, not in darkness. Therefore, it doesn't make sense when churches dim the lights for services. At the same time, we as Christians are supposed to be full of the light of Christ and therefore should look bright and shiny in our appearance. But somehow, in some parts of the body of Christ in the modern day contemporary church, I've noticed that there's become a worldly dullness in some cases, which seem to have replaced the glory of God, which should be upon all God's people. This is reflected, for example, in the way people dress. Young people in particular, of both sexes, in praise and worship teams, for instance, are often dressed in scruffy jeans and t-shirts, the woman seemingly losing their beautiful femininity. Not that there's anything wrong with wearing jeans. I wear them myself on appropriate occasions. But it's sad that the neat and tidy clothing of yesterday's church so often seems to have taken a back seat. Our dress as Christians, both men and women, should be pleasing to the Lord. We should always be neat and tidy and glorify the Lord with how we dress. No need to be old-fashioned. I don't have to say much more. It's pretty much common sense. But it's just so important that men look like men and women look like women. Otherwise, it can get very confusing. Praise and worship songs, for instance, have a tendency to be loud and brash, lacking in both scripture and anointing, often singing music which could very well fit into a worldly setting. The counterfeit bride also promotes an unfaithful spirit in God's people, demonstrating a lack of church commitment alongside a spirit of covenant breaking through the use of seductions and flattery, etc., also resulting in the breakup of marriages. In general, this spirit promotes a worldliness which lacks in purity and holiness, which is a hallmark of the true Christian church, the bride of Christ. Also, a form of idolatry takes place in some cases where worshippers appear to worship people rather than be worshippers of God Almighty, and church then becomes a place of entertainment rather than a place of servanthood and self-sacrifice. Now, the Greek word for prostitute is pone, P-O-N-E, in the feminine, meaning idolater, and ponas, P-O-N-A-S, in the masculine, meaning debaucherer or fornicator. This, of course, is where the word pornography comes from, which explains how the devil perverts that which God has made holy, pure, and beautiful, and uses it for his own evil purposes, Enough said about that. I'm now going to read Proverbs 23, verses 27 and 28, which says a prostitute is a deep pit, and an immoral woman is a narrow well. She lurks and lies in wait like a robber who waits for prey, and she increases the faithless among men. This is another very pertinent characteristic of this demon, as its motivation is to destroy faith in God's people. And we as the church are to be especially vigilant in guarding against the devil's attempts to undermine our faith in a loving Father who has our best interests at heart. Therefore, our authority in Christ needs to be used to bind this strong man in the spiritual realm and not be deceived by its destructive influences. For the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6 verse 9, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit or have any share in the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate by perversion, nor those who participate in homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit or have any share in the kingdom of God." Sobering words, yet it is the truth. May the Lord protect his bride from the evil influences of this terrible prostitute spirit, the mother of harlots, and may a cleansing take place in the parts of the body of Christ which have been contaminated by its destructive influences. And may we, the church, rise up and be the beautiful bride our Savior intended his body to be. In Yeshua's mighty name be blessed. Amen.